Perhaps you did not know that you were lost today. But that, I suppose, is exactly the problem. Jesus' message for the grumbling Pharisees and scribes when they see him eating with sinners. And now Jesus' word for you is that, one, if you don't think that you are lost, at least in terms of your standing with God outside of Jesus, then you probably are. And two, God sent Jesus Christ for the very precise purpose of locating and identifying and redeeming you. And now, he has. Surprise! You are found, which means you are forgiven all of your sins, and you have eternity now. You have eternity to enjoy such security. Amen. When I was a college student in Bozeman, Montana, I occasionally encountered this phrase on a t-shirt or sometimes a bumper sticker, often on a Subaru, I might add, "Not all who wander are lost." Not all who wander are lost. Now, Bozeman was the perfect location for such a mantra, and because it was the reason that it seemed half of Minnesota and California had moved out there, was to wander and maybe even get lost. What an awesome place it was to wander around, whether by skis or mountain bike or kayak or hiking boots. The Gallatin Valley with the Bridgers on one side and the Gallatin Range on the other provided the perfect place to just wander and see where you ended up. Not all who wander are lost. This is a great saying for college students in the mountains. Though even there, I'm reminded, and maybe especially in the mountains, actually getting lost in the wrong conditions could quickly become a life-threatening situation. But it is a great saying for explorers. However, the wilds of faith and unbelief where Jesus is treading in our scripture and even now today, they are not so forgiving. In terms of faith, such a phrase is only wishful thinking, at least outside of Jesus Christ. When it comes to faith, God has actually gone to great lengths so that you may be found in his grace and not anywhere else. While the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling about how lost Jesus looked when he dined with sinners, Jesus' stories of lostness and foundness illustrated that they were likely the ones who were actually lost, precisely because they thought they had it all figured out on their own. Both the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin show us to what extent God goes to find us. Sheep, by the way, don't always know that they're getting lost, do they? They meander down the trail in search of green grass, and the grass looks a little greener over here and maybe a little greener yet over here. And well, over there, it's even better. So let's go and eat that grass, and before they know it, they don't know where they are. And what does a sheep do? Get the map out and calculate a way back to the pasture? No. A sheep just stands there, goes, bah, bah. What am I going to do? Who's going to save me? This is what sheep do. And of course, the bah hopefully gets back to the one caring for them, but you know it also gets to those who would have the sheep for dinner. So a sheep needs help. And Jesus' parable about the one who leaves the 99 and gets lost tells us how it is for us. Jesus has done this for you. He has gone after you. And Jesus finishes this parable by saying, "And there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And so there is for you. And this brings us to the main dish of the parables this week. We've had a couple of hors d'oeuvres, with the lost sheep and the lost coin, but the main dish really is the prodigal son. Now, I'm going to say right up front that I grew up in a family of two boys, and I was the younger of two. And I know that my older brother has sometimes looked at me in the very same way the older brother looked at the prodigal son. Now, I didn't go and ask for an inheritance, but in his view anyway, I was always going carelessly into situations that shouldn't have gone well for me. In his words, more than not, you come out smelling like a rose. Now, I don't see it that way. I've worked hard in my life. I've followed the rules most of the time, but I get his sentiment. Probably most older siblings do. And here, Jesus tells of two brothers. One works hard his entire life. The other takes a third of the farm, a third of the fortune. That means if they had three tractors, he took one. That means if they had 100 sheep, he took 33. And what did he do with them? Start a farm? No. Sold it all, grabbed the cash, and went in search of pleasure. Went out to get lost, I suppose. And he did. Luke tells us that he spent it all in dissolute living. Now, what is a farm worth these days? Probably varies greatly, but say it's worth $1 million, which isn't out of the realm of possibilities, maybe much more. This man, this young son, took $330,000 of that and spent it all. Before he knew it, he had nothing. And then there was a famine, and he could do nothing. He couldn't get a job. All he could do was roll around in the mud with the pigs, feeding the pigs. Now, that's a pretty non-desirable job. But for a Jewish man, it's absolutely detestable. This is not where any upstanding Jewish man would be, but it's where the young brother is. And finally, he comes to his senses, Luke says, and says, I can at least go back and be a servant on my dad's farm. So he does. Now, it seems that karma was actually working in this situation, which brings great glee to those of us who like to keep track of such things. Like the scribes and the Pharisees, this man had made poor decisions. He was not wise, and he got what he deserved. This is the world working as it should, right? Well, Jesus steps in this story, and he breaks karma. That's right, Jesus breaks and fractures karma. When he told that the son came back to the farm and he gets the royal treatment, the father sees him walking and he runs out and he hugs him and he kisses him and he gets the best clothes and he puts the biggest diamond ring on his finger and he kills the fatted calf that they've been waiting for a great celebration. And right on the spot, they have a party. This reckless, immature, self-serving, sinning younger brother got it all. And he deserved none of it. He deserved to be in the mud with the pigs. And the older brother, well invited by the father to join in the celebration, sees no joy in this. He, too, was lost, stuck in his own righteousness, an apparent lack of payoff. And so I ask you, who are you in this parable? Who do you identify with most? Now, I get it. While I am a younger brother, I too have worked hard in my life. I've tried to do things as I should do them, and I get that this story sounds unfair. It actually is unfair. And when I hold that against God, that is my sin. For no matter how hard we have worked or followed the rules, finally we are the younger brother, sinners who have messed up royally beyond repair. Now your messes might look different than my messes, but outside of the mercy of Christ, we are not only wandering, we are lost. Period. Now, in this way, as I said, the older and the younger brother are lost, maybe in different ways. But the Father has come now to bring both of them in, to bring not only the younger but the older in to the party. And now he has come to you, this Father, our God, to forgive us. And this is not fair, for we do not deserve this. But that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus has come to fracture karma, to locate you, to identify you as his own, and to redeem you in the forgiveness of his sins. The lost has been found, and there is great joy in the finding. And on the cross, death itself has been defeated. Eureka, they would say out west, in Christ, God has found you. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able as we sing our hymn of the day.